I had asked a question last week that I haven't found any place. Nobody asks the question. See, good, we said we're waiting until a quarter to 11. And that if I say anything before a quarter to 11, it's going to be just in relation to last week's shiur. But it's good that you're here now. What I asked last week, as I say, a question that I haven't found anybody who asks. It says that the two sons of Shmuel were shoftim, they were judges in Be'er Sheva. And one of the things that they were condemned for roundly by the Mefarshim was that if the two of them would have separated, one would have gone to Dan in the north and one remained in Be'er Sheva in the south. So at least it would have made it easier for Jews to get to them. Here, the two of them set up shop in Be'er Sheva means that a whole country who may need them will have to travel through a whole country in order to get there. So I asked the question, well, why indeed did they set themselves up in Be'er Sheva? Something that seems so simple to us, and I'm sure there must have been people who told them, listen, what are you doing in Be'er Sheva? Your father was in the very center of the country. Mitzpah, Gilgal, Ramat HaRama. So the basic thrust of what I said last week was based on the experience of Yitzchak. Yitzchak, after he digs the wells called Esek, Sitna, and Rehovot, it says, Vaya'al Mishon Be'er Sheva, from there he went to Be'er Sheva. And of course that in and of itself is an extremely problematic question. It's problematic. If he's in Rehovot and everything is going well for him and everything is fine, why does he leave Rehovot? Right? We were talking about that. It's a very, you understand the question. Why would anybody want to leave Rehovot? Right? And certainly, why would one want to leave Rehovot in order to go to Be'er Sheva? So the idea that I began to develop last week was the problem that every son of a great father must struggle with. For that matter, even sons of fathers who are not that great, or children of parents who are not that great, children idealize or idolize parents, and in a sense there comes a moment in their lives when they come face to face, well, will I be as good as my parents? For that matter, the Medrash says that a person should always say, Matai yagiu ma'asai lema'asei avotai. When are my deeds going to come and reach to the deeds of my father? So here Yitzchak has a problem. What had he been doing there in Parsha Toldot? We read that what he was doing, he was digging, he was opening again the wells that had been dug by his father Avraham. So really all that he has done so far is he has simply continued that which was done by his father, but he has not made an equal contribution. Now I want to point out the following. And this is based on a Seferno that I found. Seferno says the following. When it says in Parsha Toldot that he dug the wells that his father had dug before him and the Plishtim had closed them up, it seems his father had dug three wells. Avraham dug three wells in his lifetime. Yitzchak opens up those three wells. Then there are three wells that Yitzchak digs on his own. And those three are Esek, Sitna, and Rehovot. Those are the three wells. When he digs Rehovot, he finally says, Apo hirchev Hashem lanu, now God has made things broad and open and easy for us, uforinu ba'aretz, and we're going to spread out in the land. The next pasuk there was, Vayal Misham Be'er Sheva. He went from there to Be'er Sheva. And the Torah says that they came to Be'er Sheva, and the servants of Yitzchak began to dig a well. Then comes Avimelech, with whom there had been difficult times. Avimelech comes and he says, let's make a treaty. They enter into a treaty, they make an oath to one another, a non-aggression pact, a peace treaty. And then it says, Bayomahu, on that day, the servants of Yitzchak came and they told him about the well that they had been digging. It says, Bayomahu, on that day, Bayovo Avdi Yitzchak, the servants of Yitzchak came and they told him al odot ha-be'er asher choforo, about that be'er that they had dug. Bayomrelu, and they said to him, Matsonu mayim, we found water. Bayikra otash shiv'a, he called her shiv'a. Al kain shem ha'ir be'er sheva adayom azeh. Therefore the name of the city is Be'er Sheva until today. Now, Debbie now asks a question that's been bothering her a whole week. And it's an extremely important question. The fact is that in Parashat Vayera, before the Akedah, we have a meeting between Avraham and Avimelech, and it seems the same things happen. And there, Avraham calls the name of the place Be'er Sheva. Why does the name have to be called Be'er Sheva twice? Let me just read a few psukim there. It says that Avimelech and the commander of his forces, Fichol, came and they spoke to Avraham, and Avraham admonished Avimelech about the water that they had stolen from him, and it says that then it says that they swore to one another that there would be peace between them, their children, and their grandchildren. Al Kain Koro Lamakamahu, therefore he called the place Be'er Shava. Kisham Nishbu Shneim, because there the two of them took an oath. Vayichritu Brit Be'er Shava, they made a treaty in Be'er Sheva. Vayokam Avimelech Ufichol Sarzvo, Avimelech got up and Fichol, his commander in chief, and they went back to the land of Plishtim. Vayita Eshel Be'er Sheva, Avraham planted an orchard in Be'er Sheva. Vayikrasham B'Shem Hashem Kel Olam, and there he called the name of God, the God of forever, the eternal God. Alright. Interesting. There are a number of differences between Avraham calling the place Be'er Sheva and Yitzchak calling it Be'er Sheva. Some of them are pointed out by the Sephorno. By Avraham, the three times the name is mentioned, it says Be'er Sheva. And the word Sheva comes from the word oath. And here it says very clearly that Avraham called the name of the place Be'er Sheva, Kisham, because there Nishbu Ushneim, they both took an oath. That means, number one, Avraham names the place Be'er Sheva. Now I'm repeating that because by Yitzchak it's always going to say Be'er Sheva. Says the Sephorno, Avraham calls it Be'er Sheva because of the oath that was taken. Sheva from the word Shvu'ah. Furthermore, by Avraham it says, Al Kain, therefore, Koro Lamokom Hahu, he called that place. By Yitzchak is going to say, he called the name of the city Be'er Sheva. So there are a number of differences between Avraham and Yitzchak. Avraham, first of all, calls the name of the place Be'er Sheva. Now he calls the name of Mokom Hahu, that place. It may have been no more than a street. It may have been no more than a shchuna, a neighborhood. He called Mokom Hahu where they had negotiated and where they had taken an oath to one another. He calls that Be'er Sheva. By Yitzchak it says, and of course we asked, why in the middle of the negotiations does it become so terribly important to know that the servants of Yitzchak come in and say, we found water? Says the Sephorno, Avraham dug three wells. Yitzchak dug three wells. The third well that Yitzchak digs is Rehovot. From there he goes to Be'er Sheva. In Be'er Sheva he digs a seventh well. Do you know what that means? It means that in Be'er Sheva, Yitzchak is finally able to come face to face with the greatness of his father and surpass him. His father dug three wells, and in Beersheba Yitzchak digs four wells. His fourth well is in Beersheba. Therefore, by Yitzchak it says, by Yibad Yomahu, that day his servants came and they said, we found water. Vayikra Ota, he called that Be'er Shiv'a, number seven. Al kein, therefore, shame ha'ir Be'er Sheva. The name of the city is Be'er Sheva. Ad hayom hazeh. And there it says, here it already says, ad hayom hazeh. That means the number, until this day, that means the number, the differences between Avraham and Yitzchak. Avraham entered into an oath. He called the place Shava because of the oath. Didn't call the city the place. Yitzchak has accomplished far more than that. Number one, and maybe this is most important, the oath and the treaty and the agreement that had been entered into in the days of Avraham, between Avraham and Avimelech, had completely unraveled. There was already, in the very first generation, in other words, you know, this can happen sometimes after a peace treaty. The peace treaty is not honored. Avimelech didn't honor the peace treaty. That means the agreement that had been entered into between Avraham and Avimelech was already broken. Yitzchak has to redo the whole thing. It's a new treaty. And more than that, it's in Beersheba that Yitzchak accomplishes the great step of coming face to face with the awesome figure of his father, and he is able to surpass him. The seventh Be'er, which is the fourth Be'er of Yitzchak. So Yitzchak dug four, and Avraham dug three. And therefore, he called the Be'er, not Mokamahu, not that place, he calls the Be'er Shiv'a, seven, and therefore the name of the city is Be'er Sheva, Adayom Hazeh. Avraham had only named a little Shunale over there, he called Shava. Yitzchak calls the whole place. Now, I want to take you one step further. The problem that Yitzchak has with his father is a problem that Yaakov is going to have with his father. And we're going to see that Yaakov's problem with his father is going to be resolved where? Only one place. You guessed it. Beersheba. At the beginning of Parshat Vayetze, the next Parshat says Vayetze, when Yaakov has to flee from Beersheba on his way to Choron to get away from the anger and the wrath of Esav, it says Vayetze Yaakov mi Beersheba. Yaakov went out of Beersheba and he went to Choron and he comes to that place, Har Hamoria, and he stays overnight there and he dreams the dream of the ladder with the angels of heaven going up and down. And behold, God is standing over him. And listen, Vayomer, God says, listen to what God says to him. Ani Hashem, I am God, Elokei Avraham Avicha, the God of Avraham, your father, the Elokei Yitzchak, and the God of Yitzchak. Isn't that strange? There were a number of other possibilities. God could have said, I am the God of Avraham and Yitzchak, your fathers. He could have said, I am the God of Avraham and the God of Yitzchak, your father, which certainly would have been most correct. The one that is certainly the most, so to speak, incorrect, or the strangest of them all, is that God appears to Yaakov and says, I am the God of your father, Avraham, and the God of Yitzchak. And he doesn't say father. Why? Strange. So I'm going to take you on a little bit more of a journey. And it's at the end of that journey that I think everything is going to become clear. In Parshat Vayigash, Yaakov is told by his children who've come back from Mitzrayim that Yosef is alive. The great news that Yosef is alive. So it says the following. In chapter 46, Pasuk 1, chapter 46 in Bereshit, Vayisa Yisrael v'chol ashelo Yisrael, Yaakov, and all that was with him journeyed, Vayavo, and he came, Be'era Shava, he comes to Beersheba, Vayiz Barzvachim, and he brings sacrifices, Le'elokei Aviv Yitzchak, to the God of his father Yitzchak. Vayomer Elokim LeYisrael B'marot HaLaila, and God appears to Yisrael, Yaakov, in a vision at night, and he says, Yaakov, Yaakov, Vayomer, and Yaakov says, Hineni, here I am, Vayomer. And God says, Anochi HaKel, I am the God, Elokei Avicha, the God of your father. Alright? When Yaakov is fleeing from the house of his father, God appears to him and says to him, I am the God of your father Avraham and the God of Yitzchak. Yaakov is on his way down to Mitzrayim many years later to see his son Yosef, and he goes to Be'er Sheva. Now, he obviously goes to Be'er Sheva. He plans on stopping. It's not because Be'er Sheva it just happens to be on the way. He goes to Be'er Sheva. There's intent and purpose in going to Be'er Sheva. As we see, he brings sacrifices to the God of his father Yitzchak. He's able to look at God as the God of his father Yitzchak. He could not do that before. He could not come face to face with the greatness of his father. When he flees from Be'er Sheva, when he's running away from Be'er Sheva, he cannot yet see the greatness of his father, that God is the God of his father Yitzchak. He has no problem with the Zeda. The Zeda's Avram. That's fine. Now, he returns to Be'er Sheva. He's not fleeing from Be'er Sheva, he's journeying to Be'er Sheva. And he goes there specifically to bring sacrifices to the God of his father Yitzchak. And God appears to him and says, I'm the God of your father. And that's clearly understood who he means. What is it that happens to Yaakov at Be'er Sheva? And what this seems to be very similar to Yitzchak's journey. After Rehovot, he goes to Be'er Sheva. He's in striking distance, because Be'er Sheva is the place of his father. In Be'er Sheva, he's in striking distance of at the point that Yitzchak gets to Be'er Sheva, he has equaled his father. His father dug three wells, and he dug three. He has equaled his father. He's ready now to come face to face and maybe even possibly surpass his father, which he does in Be'er Sheva. Yaakov now is ready to go to Be'er Sheva. Why is Yaakov ready to go to Be'er Sheva? I'll tell you why. I'm just going to read a few psukim before. It says the following. Such a difficult psukim. It says the following. The brothers went up, Vayalu mi Mitzrayim, they went up from Egypt and they came to the land of Canaan to Yaakov their father. Vayagidu lo lema, they told their father saying, Od Yosef chai. Yosef is still alive. V'chihu Moshel d'chol eretz Mitzrayim, he's the ruler of all of Egypt. Isn't this great news? Says the pasuk, Vayachov libo, his heart was faint, ki lo hem in lehem, he didn't believe them. Isn't that strange? 11 sons come back from Mitzrayim and they say, Tata Leiden, Yosef is alive. What should we expect? We should expect that Yaakov should be full of great joy. And it says, Vayofog Lipo, his heart was faint, ki lo hem in lehem, he didn't believe. The next pasuk says, Vayedabru elav et kol tegrei Yosef, they spoke to him all of the words of Yosef, Asher dibra lehem, that he spoke to them, Vayaret ha'argolot, and he saw the wagons, Asher sholach Yosef laseit oto, that Yosef had sent to carry him, Batechi ruach Yaakov avien, the spirit of their father Yaakov comes to life. What happens over here? What happens? He sees the wagons, and therefore, he's full of life. There's something that bothers Yaakov terribly. Yaakov sees his great accomplishment. And when we talk about Yitzchak surpassing Avraham, or Yaakov equaling or surpassing his father, doesn't mean that Yitzchak is greater, but building on what Avraham had accomplished in his lifetime, Yitzchak goes a step further. Yaakov, building on what Yitzchak did during his lifetime, is able to go one step further. One has to be able to, the others, each one has to add to what the other did. There's something that's bothering Yaakov no end. His father had two children, Yaakov and his brother Esav. In that sense, the father had one child from whom he had Yiddish and Achas, and one who was going to be a source of pain throughout both history. Yaakov has 12 children, but he hasn't made it yet, because 11 are alive, the 12th isn't. Now he finds out that the 12th is alive. They tell him, Od Yosef, Chai Yosef is alive. He's ruling over all of Egypt. His heart is faint. He didn't believe them. What do you mean he didn't believe them? What did he expect? That any minute now the brothers are going to say, Power, we're just making a joke. Yeah, April Fool, Yosef, not really alive. I mean, is that what's happening? What does he assume? That they're lying to him? Of course he doesn't assume that they're lying to him. That there's something that bothers him so terribly. He feels that it's all over. He has failed. He's failed. He will not be able to surpass his father. Why? They tell him, O Yosef Chai, Yosef is alive, and he is the ruler of all of Egypt. What must occur to Yaakov? How does a 17-year-old boy that arrives in Egypt, how does he become the ruler of the greatest empire in the world? The only one way you reach power of that sort, over the bodies of millions, you become the ruler of Russia like a Stalin when you sent millions to the gulag and have killed millions. How do you rise to power? Does anybody rise to power in a dictatorial, tyrannical society without having killed, tortured, raped, destroyed, pillaged, ruined? Oh, Yosef, Chai, Yosef is still alive. V'chihu Moshe b'chol eretz Mitzrayim. He's the ruler of all of Egypt. This is Nachas. It means, therefore, that Yaakov sees, I've lost one child. My father had one that turned out to be an Esav, and I've got a Yosef. I don't have an entire family that are going to be a source of great Yiddish and Nachas. V'yofel glibo. His heart was faint. He felt he's a failure. Lohen and lahem. You'll see in a moment what he didn't believe. I'll show you what he didn't believe. He believes that Yosef is a lie. Of course Yosef is a lie. But this is a Yosef. This is somebody he's going to have Nachas from. This is most probably a tyrannical killer, a murderer. This is a man who has stepped on the bodies of millions in order to be able to become the ruler of all of the land of Egypt. Then they speak to him all of the words of Yosef, and they show him the Argalot. So Rashi brings the famous statement of our rabbis that Yosef sent a message to his father, Tata. The last thing that we learned together was the parsha of Eglah Arufa. What's the parsha of Eglah Arufa? In the event that an unknown body is found someplace on the road in Eretz Yisrael, what does the halacha say? Ziknei HaSanhedrin, the elders of the Sanhedrin, have to come down to that place. They have to measure to the closest city. The elders of the city have to go out and say, be able to say, Yodeinu lo shafkus hadam azeh, our hands did not spill this blood, we are innocent. It means, as the Gemara says, that we didn't let this man go without giving him a meal or a place to stay. We are not guilty of this. Do you know what message Eglah Arufa is? That a non-known man is found on the road, someplace dead. Who must ultimately carry responsibility, and who must be able to say, no, we didn't spill this blood? The elders of Klal Yisrael. Did we think for a moment that the elders are killers, they're murderers? Of course they're not killers or murderers, but they have a responsibility for Klal Yisrael. You know what Yosef is sending a message to his father? Tata, I didn't hurt a fly in my climb to power. I didn't kill a soul. I didn't touch a hair on any head. I was able to rise through Hashgacha Pot is God himself. And wasn't Yosef indeed unusual? He rose to power not over the bodies of millions. He sends a message to his father, Tata, you should know I'm the Yosef that you learned Torah with. That's the one who I am. You know what the next pasuk says? The next pasuk says, Vayomer Yisrael. It's no longer Yaakov speaking, it's now Yisrael. He has moved from the level of Yaakov to Yisrael, and he says, Rav, Od Yosef B'nichai, my son Yosef is alive. Up until that point, he believed that Yosef is alive. But this is not a Yiddish king. This is not my son. This is some kind of a grotesque killer. But now he says, no. Od Yosef B'nichai, my son Yosef is alive. I'm going to go and see him before I die. Because do you know what now happens? At this moment, what Yaakov was frightened of his whole life, he now finds out that his worries were for naught. He has 12 children, and all 12 children are tzaddikim. All 12 children, he's going to have Yiddish and Achastam. He has established Beis Yisrael, the house of Yisrael. Now he's able to go to Be'er Sheva. Now he can come face to face with the image of his father. Now he's able to come there, Tata, I equaled you, and I've been able to surpass you. And Bakol Oda Miskana, the Gemara says, a person is envious of everyone except a child or a student. What Yitzchak most probably wanted more than anything else is that Yaakov should indeed surpass him. Because each one had a different task. Avram had one task, Yitzchak had another, and Yaakov another. So I say, if so, Be'er Sheva, I've shown you now throughout Chumash Bereishis, Be'er Sheva is the place. Be'er Sheva is the place where Avram established himself as a world leader. It is Yitzchak who must come back to Be'er Sheva and be able to face his father and the spirit of his father and acquit himself. Yaakov must also do the same thing. The first time, he flees from Be'er Sheva, and then even God understands that when he appears to him, he says, I am the God of your father Avram, and the God of Yitzchak. God of Yitzchak. When can Yaakov face his father Yitzchak, and the God of his father Yitzchak? When can he face the fullness of the measure of his father's greatness? When he has accomplished that which he had to do. He has 12 children, and they're all going to be Shvatim. Then he comes to Be'er Sheva. I say the sons of Shmuel saw Be'er Sheva as the place where one can come face to face with the greatness of a father. But they failed. Lohochu b'drachav, they didn't go in his ways. So I've answered your question. It's a great deal more, but this is b'kitzur, because we have to go further. You know, we've only learned one perek. Okay.
Also wanted to get that down
on tape. After last week's class, I just went through all of those parshas one after another, time and time again. And by Shabbos afternoon, I was able to come up with most of this. I didn't say it all. I even think it's true. I even think it's true. All right. We have to deal now with the idea of Melech. King.
Just pass these around.
What I've handed out to you now is the Rambam, Hilchot Malachim. Let's open up. Page 1, Hilchot Malachim u'Milchamoteim, the laws of kings and their wars. Perek Rishon, first Perek. Shalosh mitzvot nitztavu Yisrael b'shat knisatam la'aretz. There are three mitzvot that Israel was commanded at the time that they came into Eretz Yisrael. The three mitzvot are l'manot lahem melech, to appoint a king. Shenemar, as it says, son tosim alecha melech, place upon yourself a king. In the Gemara, there is a difference of opinion between Reb Meir and Reb Yehuda. According to Reb Meir, a king is an option. If you wish, you may have a king, but there is no obligation to appoint a king. According to Reb Yehuda, it is an obligatory mitzvah. The Rambam clearly paskens like Reb Yehuda that there is an obligation to appoint a king. That's mitzvah number one. Which, of course, is going to raise the question that hovers over all of chapter 8. If it's a mitzvah, since it's a mitzvah, so why is everybody upset when Jews come and ask Shmuel for a king. The second mitzvah, the Rambam says, is Ulahachrit Zaro Shalom Alek, to destroy the seed of Amalek, Shenema, as it says, Timche et Zecher Amalek, destroy the memory of Amalek. And we are going to see, after Shaul will be appointed, Shmuel is going to tell him, I have anointed you as king, now go and destroy Amalek. We're going to see it in a moment, the Rambam is going to say it. The third mitzvah is, well, it's not Bet HaBechira, to build the chosen house for God, the Bet HaMikdash, Shenema, as it says, L'shichno Tidrisho, you should seek the place where he dwells, Uvat Hashem, and come there. Halacha bet. Minui melech kodem l'melchemet Amalek. In these three mitzvot, king, the destruction of Amalek, and building a Bet HaMikdash, there is an order to them. Minui melech, the appointment of a king, is before melchemet Amalek, Shenema. This is the pasuk that we're going to learn later, that Shmuel says to Shaul, Oti shalach Hashem l'mshachachol melech, God sent me to anoint you as a king. Aton now leich v'hikitat Amalek, go destroy Amalek. So we see clearly that there's an order. Now that this king comes, the mitzvah to destroy Amalek. And v'hachratat zera Amalek kodemet l'binyan abayi, the destruction of the seed of Amalek comes before the building of the Bet HaMikdash Shenema. And it says by David later on, v'yihi ki yashav Amalek v'beito, and it came to pass when the king was living in his house, v'ashem heiniach lo misavig mikol oyevav, and God had given him peace from all of his enemies around. V'yomer Amalek al Natan Anavi, the king said to Natan, see, I am sitting the Bet HaRazim, I am living in a house that is made out of cedar wood, and God is in the tent. Now, the Rambam, and this is an unusual thing for the Rambam to do, he's dealing with pshat in a pasuk beyond the halacha. Now he says, "Me'achar shahakamat melech mitzvah, since establishing the kings of mitzvah, lomo lo rotza hakodesh baruch hu kishashalu melech mishmuel. Why didn't God want when they asked the king from Shmuel?" This is a highly unusual thing for the Rambam to do. This is a code of law. But what he's dealing with over here is, if it's a mitzvah, and as he says, an obligatory mitzvah, so why doesn't God want that they should have a king? Why does God say, it's not you they rejected, they have rejected me? So he says, the Rambam's answer is, Lefi Shesha'alu B'tar Omet. They asked for a king with complaints. V'lo Sha'alu L'Kayem HaMitzvah. They didn't ask because they wanted to fulfill a mitzvah. It's not because they wanted to fulfill the mitzvah of Melech. It's because they were upset with Shmuel. They really wanted Shmuel out of the picture. They Shekotzu B'Shmuel Anavi. They rejected Shmuel. Shenema, as it says, Kilo Chomo Asu. God says to him, it's not you whom they rejected, it's me whom they have rejected. Shmuel felt that he was rejected. The fact is that the Gemara asks this question, why are they upset if there's a mitzvah to appoint a king? Why are they upset when Jews ask for a king? So there are three answers in the Gemara. One is because they asked the Tar Omet. This is what the Rambam brings. They asked, and it was asked with a complaint. You know, you're old, your children are not going in your ways, so we want a king. The second answer that the Gemara gives, Shalu Shalom Ba'onato, they asked, but not at the right time. The third, and we'll explain it in a moment, the third answer the Gemara says, Zekanim, the elders, they asked properly. It was the masses of people that asked in an improper manner. So the first answer is the one that the Rambam gives, that they should not have asked in a way that indicated a rejection of Shmuel. Shmuel didn't deserve that. A man who had given his life for Klal Yisrael didn't deserve that. At the end, he is rejected by the people. The second answer that the Gemara gives is that they didn't ask it in the proper time. Shmuel, as we saw in the parak before, Shmuel acted with God. God acted for Shmuel. Shmuel prays, and God thunders from heaven upon the enemies of the Jewish people. It means that as long as Shmuel was alive, the divine presence was clearly felt in Eretz Yisrael. They won wars, not because of their own strength and their own might. They won wars because God was there with them. At a time when they were being led by God in what is called Hashgachan Nisit in a miraculous fashion, this was not a time to ask for a king. Because a king represents the idea that, you know, we don't want the divine miracles, we don't want the clear presence of the of God. We want things to go b'derech hateva in a normal way. So this is Shalom Va'onato. In other words, when Jews finally settle down and Olam Kimin Hago Noeg and everything is being conducted b'derech hateva in the normal way, so then they need a king. But they have a Shmuel who is able to bring down the wrath of God upon the enemies of Israel. This is not a time to have asked for a king. What they could have asked was, listen, Shmuel, you continue to be shofet. You judge us. We don't need that your children should. We want you to judge. The third answer in the Gemara that says that the elders asked correctly and the masses asked incorrectly, because we learned the pasuk. The pasuk said that they asked, "Tnu lanu melech, give us melech l'shafteinu, sima lanu melech." In chapter 8, pasuk 5, it says, "Ata now sima lanu melech l'shafteinu kechol hagoyim, appoint for us a king to judge us like all nations." Say both the Abarbanel and following him the Malbim. They say the following: there are two kinds of kings. There is a king whose responsibility, his task, is an executive one and not a legislative one. The king is the executive arm of the people, the one who carries things out. The law is a law unto itself. The king has no power in terms of legislation. He's only the executive branch of the people. There are other kings, and throughout history there were these two kinds of kings. Then there were kings who encompassed within themselves not only executive powers, but legislative powers as well. That means they could make the law as they saw fit. There's nothing wrong with having a king who is himself subservient to the law. He's not a law unto himself. His task is to be the legislative arm, the executive arm that's going to carry out the law. Where you get into grave danger is when the power that is vested in a king is that the king can also legislate. Then it's very bad. Then we're talking about every possibility. Then we're talking about a dictator, we're talking about a tyrant, we are talking about somebody who can do as he sees fit. The elders wanted a king who would be an executive, the Mankal HaMedina, the executive officer of the state. The elders went a step further. They wanted a king who would also have legislative powers. And that's destructive of Klal Yisrael. A king by Klal Yisrael, what's one of the mitzvahs in the parish of Amalek? That he has to write for himself a Sefer Torah. That's what it says about the king. In addition to the halachas that say he's not allowed to have too many wives, and he's not allowed to have too many horses, and he's not allowed to have too much gold and silver, he also, v'chos havlo, he must write for himself a Sefer Torah. And the halacha is not enough that his father leaves a Sefer Torah for him, he has to write a Sefer Torah for himself. And the halacha is that where there was one Sefer Torah that remained in his palace, and whenever he went, wherever he went, he had another Sefer Torah with him on his arm. What it meant was that the king is the executive who's going to carry out the legislation of Torah, but he cannot legislate for himself. When they say, Simo lanu melech l'shofteinu kechol hagoyen, appoint for us a king to judge us like all the nations, it can be read in two ways. It depends what you emphasize. It could be read, Tno lanu melech l'shofteinu. The Cholagayim can be read, Tno lanu melech, give us a king like all nations. L'shofteinu, who will judge us. And we want a king like all nations. An executive king who will therefore carry out the mishpat. Or you can place the emphasis on the word L'shofteinu. We want him to be the legislator, like all nations. That's destructive. In the same request, there were two things that were heard and two things that were intended. The elders wanted an executive, not a legislator. The emphasis there was Simalanu Melech Kechol HaGoyim, an executive, who will therefore carry out Shofteinu. The masses of people had a different intent. They wanted a king L'shofteinu, where the emphasis is on his being a legislator. And that's dangerous. All right, so we see where things are going. There's a great deal more to be said. Let's take one more halacha in the Rambam. Ein mamidin melech mikahal gedim. Wait, I'm sorry, I didn't finish the halacha base. Halacha gimel. Ein mamidin melech betchila el al pi bezni shel shivim zakenim va'al pi navi. You cannot establish a king to begin with only if it is done through a beddin of 70 elders and through a prophet. Ki Yoshua, like Yoshua, Sheminohu Moshe Rabbeinu Beiduna, like Yeshua who was appointed by Moshe Rabbeinu and his beddin, which of course means that Yahushua had the powers of Melech, of a king. Ukishol v'David, Sheminom Shmuel Haramati Ubeddino, and like Shaul and David who were appointed by Shmuel Haramati, Shmuel from Ramah and his beddin. I have a feeling, I haven't seen this, but maybe if I'll look more, I will find it. I believe that in this halacha, the Rambam may also be answering one of the great questions that's asked by the Mefarshim. Why didn't they ask for a king for 350 years, especially according to the Rambam? It's even more difficult. Because the Rambam paskin that a king is obligatory. Shalosh mitzvahs, three commands, three mitzvahs. Jews were commanded when they came to Eretz Yisrael. The first thing is l'manot l'hanelah. Why did they wait 350 years? If anything, you know how Shmuel and God should have reacted when they asked for a king? My, what took you so long? Why didn't they? If there's a mitzvah. Wasn't there somebody in Klal Yisrael that wanted to fulfill a mitzvah? Why didn't they ask for a king earlier? I think the answer is in the words of this Rambam. If you need a Sanhedrin of 70 and a Navi in order to appoint and anoint a king between Moshe and Shmuel, there was no Navi. The whole period of the Shoftim, there was no Navi. The first moment at which it's possible to ask for a king is in the days of Shmuel, because Shmuel is a Navi, and there's a Sanhedrin of 70, so you have whatever is necessary in order to appoint a king. It means that in that respect, they asked for it at a time when it could conceivably be done. And I think this is going to become more clear in Psukim later, when Shaul is going to come to Shaul is going to go looking for the donkeys, the next chapter. He's going to go looking for the donkeys that were lost. Finally they give up hope. He and his boy, you've gone out to look for the donkeys, they give up hope. They can't find the donkeys. They say, listen, most probably at home they're not worried about the donkeys anymore, they're worried about us. So the boy says, listen, let's go to the seer. We're not far from the seer. And the Pasuk is going to say, the one whom we call Navi today, they always called a seer. They go to Shmuel. You know what the Pasuk, I believe, is telling us? There were prophets during the 350 years from Moshe until Shmuel, but they served a different function. There's the prophet who is a roeh, a seer, and then there's a prophet who is a navi. What's the difference between a roeh and a navi? A roeh is one who can see things that you, us, common people, we can't see. You're looking for donkeys? I'll tell you where your donkeys are. You want to know whether you should be a doctor or a dentist? I'll tell you. You want to know whether you should buy that apartment that is retifut ramat? He'll tell you.
He sees. He sees more than the average person sees.
Navi also sees, but Navi comes from the word Niba. What does the word Navi come from? In Yeshayahu there's a famous pasuk, Borei Niv Svatayim, Shalom Shalom, Larachok V'Lakarov, Amar Hashem Urifativ. How do you know that pasuk? I'll tell you how you know that pasuk. You know that pasuk, first of all, because it's the Haftarah for Yom Kippur, but not the real reason. You remember the story a few days before Madrid. So I get a call from the Mishar HaKutz that Shamir is going to speak there, and he wants to quote the pasuk, Shalom, Shalom, L'rachok v'l'karov, Amar Hashem. The Prime Minister wants to know, where is the pasuk? They called me. How do you like that? I mean, this has to get down on tape over here. They called me. Sorry.
Over again. The Prime Minister's office called me in Harnov to find out where it says Shalom, Shalom, L'rachok v'l'karov. So the one thing I knew immediately is that it was Yeshayahu. I didn't know the Perek, but I knew that it was the Haftarah for Yom Kippur. So while I'm talking on the phone, one minute, you know, I have somebody at the door, I schlep out the Marzah for Yom Kippur, and I see what chapter it is, and I tell him. And then, of course, I watched it on TV. I think I still have it. And at the end of his speech, sure enough, Shavir says, Kemo shamar Yeshayahu Hanavi, Shalom, Shalom. He wanted to be sure that it's there. All right. So I could, of course, leave you with the impression that the Misrar HaKutz knows that there's one man in Eretz Yisrael who can tell them where the pasuk is. So why? I cannot leave you with that kind of an impression. Though it may be true, but no, it's not so. It's just that the... One of the top executives in the Misrar HaKutz davened by me in shul. he's our man at the peace talks. If you ever watch the news, whenever they're in Washington, so you'll see whenever they stop to speak to Yochum Rubinstein, there's a guy standing right behind him with a kippah sruga, a white kippah sruga. He lives on the block, and he's the assistant to Yochum Rubinstein. Okay, I didn't quote the pasuk so I can tell you the story. Right before Shalom, Shalom, L'rachok v'l'karov, it says, Borei Niv Svatayim. The God who creates expression of the lips. A Niv is also, in Hebrew, isn't a Niv an expression? Something that is said with the mouth. The Navi comes from the word Niv. He is more than the seer because God gives him words to say to Israel. Now, there were prophets who were, in a sense, like a Rebbe. You wanted to know what to do. You wanted somebody to be mispowel for a refuah shleima for somebody. You went to the Roe. What changes in the days of Shmuel is we have not only a Roe, but the kind of person who for the last 350 years they've been calling a Roe, today he's a Navi. What was it so special about Shmuel that all of Israel from Dan until Beersheba believed him to be a trusted Navi Lashem? He's a Navi. Because now there is a man who is sent by God to communicate with all of Israel, to express the word of God. That's what you need in order to be able to appoint and anoint a king. You need Sanhedrin and you need a Navi. For 350 years there was no Navi. Therefore they couldn't have asked for a king. And now, when you read the Rambam again, I think it's so clear that the Rambam is saying it. You can only appoint a king to begin with if you have a 70 Zakenim and a Navi, like Yehoshua, who was appointed by Moshe Rabbeinu Bedino, and like Shaul the David, whom Shmuel HaRamati appointed them. In between, the Rambam doesn't say it clearly, but I think that's going to become clear from the Pesukim later, during that entire period between Moshe and Shmuel, there were no Nevi'im, there were Ro'im. There were people who were able to transmit messages of a personal nature to people, where the donkeys are. But to communicate the word of God to all of Klal Yisrael, Shmuel, after Moshe, Shmuel is the first one. And therefore, this is the moment at which it becomes, now it becomes possible to appoint a Navi. In Sefer Shoftim, there were a number of times where it said that an Ish HaElokim came to somebody and gave him a message, or a Malach. But there was nobody who had been a Navi to express things, communicate a message, who was accepted by all of Israel, Midan Ba'Be'er Sheva. You needed that kind of a Navi. All right. Yoshua was the one who was appointed. Yoshua was the Melech that was appointed by Moshe Ubed Dino. Called who a Navi? Is Yoshua called a Navi? I don't know. But, yeah. Did I say that? I meant Moshe. Moshe and Shmuel. Now, do you see something else interesting? And I don't know what to do with this. Yoshua didn't have any sons. There was no way in which Yoshua, even if Yoshua is a Melech, as the Rambam says, he is a king, but he has no sons. He has nobody to transmit it to. And then, of course, I'm trying to avoid learning Rambam Halacha 5, I believe, where the Rambam says that you cannot appoint a woman to any position. Is that what you were looking at? Ah. All right. Good. And she did find... Debbie, now at least you didn't wait till next week. You found, I believe, the one time in all of Shoftim that somebody is referred to as a prophet, a prophetess, and that is Devorah. So I have a feeling, I have a feeling that while she is a Nevi'ah, she does not have the power, she does not have the power to appoint or anoint. Only Navi does, not Nevi'ah. Alright, listen. Before we do anything further, and there's going to be a tremendous amount to be said, I must learn. You're just going to sit back and we're going to learn another chapter. We have to try and learn a chapter of text a week so you can review it and then we can talk about it. Chapter 9. Just sit back. Vayish mi Binyamin. There was a man from Binyamin. Shmo Kish ben Aviel ben Tzeror ben Bechorad ben Afiyah ben Ishimini Gibor Chayel. There was a man from Binyamin, his name was Kish. We're talking in this passage about the father of Shaul. Of course, the big question that we're going to have to deal with, and we give you coming attractions. Why is the first king that is going to be anointed over Israel from a Shevet that's not Yehuda? It's from Shevet Binyamin. What did Yaakov say in Parshat Vayechi? Lo yosur Shevet mi Yehuda umechokek mi bein raglob. The scepter shall not pass from Yehuda. And the fact is, we're going to see, there can be a chait involved in somebody being the king who is not from the tribe of Yehuda. That was the sin of the Chashmonoim. The Chashmonoim assumed the position of kingship, and then the end, the Gemara tells us that whoever says that he is from the house of the Chashmonoim, you can be sure that he is a servant. The entire house of the Chashmonoim was destroyed, wiped out. So we're going to have to deal with why is there a king from the house of from the Shevet of Binyamin? Why don't we go directly to the house of Yehuda? Okay, the question that we'll have to deal with. We have to see the Ramban, what the other Mepharshim deal with. They're going to refer to Shoals as Malchus Shah, a kingdom for a period of time, a limited period. But why does it have to work this way? Okay, there's a Ramban in Chumash that we're going to learn, and we're going to see some more. We're going to see the Rambam is going to deal with this question as well. Anyway, we have one passage that talks about Kish, V'lo haya benu shmo Shaul, and he had a son whose name was Shaul, Bokur v'tov, chosen and good. Ein ish mi b'nei Yisrael tov menu, nobody from amongst the children of Israel better than him. Mishichmo v'mala, even physically from his shoulder and above, he was gavol mikolahom, he was taller than everybody else. But Tolvadna ha'atanot l'Kish and Mishol, the donkeys that belonged to Kish, the father of Shol, were lost. By Yom Kish al Shol b'no. Kish said to his son Mishol, Kachno yikulat achad mi'anurim, take one of the boys with you, kumleich, get up and go, pakeshet ha'atanot, seek the donkeys. By Yavo b'har Ephraim, he went through the mountains of Ephraim, through the land of Shalisha, and they didn't find. They went through the land of Sha'alim v'ayin. By Yavo b'eretz yimini v'lomot, so they went through the land of Binyamin, and they didn't find. They came to the land of Tzuf. Shol says to the boys with him, let's go back. Our father is going. My father is going to stop worrying about the donkeys and is going to worry about us. So the boy said, the man of God is in this city. Ishu Elokim, incidentally, is also a term that was used a number of times in Shoftim. He is a very honorable person. Kol Ashi Yadabu, whatever he says, Bo Yavo. Aha. Do you hear already? Shmuel has gone from Ish Elokim to Ish Nichbad, and he's more. Kol Ashi Yadabu, whatever he says, Bo Yavo, happens. This is already different. Nelcho Hashem, let's go there. Ulai Yagimon, maybe he'll tell us, Darkeinu Asher Halakhtu Elo, maybe he'll tell us about the path that we have gone, where we should be going. Ayom Shol and Aro, Shol said to his boy, what are we going to bring to the man? I like the use of the word uman navi laish. What should we bring to him? There's a certain play on words. Man navi la navi. What will we bring to the navi? Or for that matter, what can we conceivably bring to the navi? Ki alechem alzami kelenu. There's no bread. The bread has already gone out of our kelim. Utushura ein lahavi laish. We don't have a gift to bring. Moiton. What do we have? Yosef and another child, the boy answered Shon and said, "Name in Tzobi Yadi, Reva Shekel Kesef. I have a quarter of the Shekel Kesef. When Atati Leishu Kim, and I will give it to the man of God. For he gives one with Darkenu, and he will tell us. Somebody, you can't come empty-handed. In a sense, it's not like, you know, a payoff. God forbid. What we're talking about is just like when it says when you come to the house of God three times a year, Lo Yavo Reikam Ish Kimat Nat Yado. You don't come empty-handed. You bring a gift. We'll see." The Rashi, of course, it's interesting that Rashi brings the Targum Yonatan, who says that really it was all unnecessary. They thought maybe he's somebody who wants money. They didn't know Shaul. But we'll see. Lefanim b'Yisrael, this is the pasuk I was talking about, and this is the important pasuk, the one that I believe tells us what has changed, what's different now than things were for the last 350 years. Lefanim b'Yisrael, at one time in Israel, Ko Amar Ha'ish Belechto Lidrosh Elokim. So a man would say when he would go to seek God. When you wanted to find out something of a personal nature, who do we know that went Lidrosh to ask of God? Rivka. When Rivka is having terrible pain in her pregnancy, she went Lidrosh et Hashem to ask. So she's asking something of a personal nature. For that, there were people who are able to give you the word of God. When they would go Lidrosh Elokim, they would say, let's go to the Ro'eh, the seer, Kila Navi Hayom, the one whom we today call a Navi, Yikare Lefanim, before he was called a Ro'eh. I think this is a crucial passage. Vayom Shol Lenaro, Tov Dvaracha, Shol said to his boy, your words are good, Lechon Neelcho, let's go. Vayelcho Elokim, they went to the city, Asher Shom Eishu Elokim, that there was the man of God. Hema Olin, the Baalei Ha'ir, as they were coming up toward the city, the Hema Matsuna Arot, Yatzot the Shelf Mayim, they met girls who went out to fetch water. Vayomru lehen, and they said to them, Hayesh bazeh haroeh, is the seer here? Vatanena otam vatomana. These two psukim are famous psukim. Vatanena otam, they answered them, vatomana, and they said, listen to the answer. Yesh, there is. Hinei, behold, lefanecha. He is before you. Maher ata, hurry now. Ki hayom ba'alayir, because today he came to the city. Ki zevach hayom la'am da'bama. Today there is a sacrifice that is going to be brought for the people on the bama, on the makeshift altar. Ki v'acham heir, this is still the girl's talking. When you come to the city, came tim sunoto, sure you will find him. B'terem yaleh ha'bamata, before he goes up to the bama, le'echolti, ki lo yochal ha'am ad'ol, because the people are not going to eat until he comes, ki hu yivarech ha'zevach, because he's going to make the bracha over the sacrifice. Achrechein, and after he makes the bracha, yochlu ha'kruim, the people are invited, are going to eat. Va'ato now alu, go up, ki otoch ha'kayom tim sunoto, because today you're going to find him. This could have been said, could have been said much, much simpler. They just keep rambling on and on. And Rashi brings the famous Gemara, Ma'arichot hayu b'dvarim. They spoke at length, kedei lehistakel b'yofyo shel shol, so that they should be able to look at the beauty of shol. Shol was a very, very handsome young man. Meishichmo v'gamal, huh? I don't know. Let's say I do know. I do know that there's a great deal of the debate about it. There's a great deal of discussion in the Abarbanel how old Shmuel was, and therefore the same problem is going to be how old Shaul is. He's not a teenager. He may very well be into his 30s or his 40s. Incidentally, that's not old at all. I don't know, life begins someplace at 60, 70. Not old at all. But he was very good looking. What I found most fascinating is there's a Ralbag, Rabbeinu Levi ben Gershom, one of the great Mefarshim of Tanakh, who's also a great philosopher. And he says, you know what we learned from this whole parasha? You know what we learned from these few psukim? And when I saw it, you know, the simplicity was so, it shook me. He says, and maybe he wants to answer the question like, how do you go over to girls and start, you know, even to ask directions, as this, you know, today, Voltos Tuch Gepas, what are you talking about? They'd make demonstrations against them. So he says, from here, from this parasha, you learn, you don't set out any place without checking first if the person is there. I don't know, I find it over here, very often, people are going to come by the house. Like, you know, no, I wanted to see you. How did you know I would be here? Maybe I wouldn't be here. I don't know. You don't go anyplace. You shouldn't go anyplace until you check in advance that the person you're looking for is going to be there. So they check. So they got the whole spiel. I mean, when you read over the psukim again, you'll see that there's so much that's unnecessary. There's going to be a zevach, and nobody's going to start eating until he comes, and he comes, and he's going to give the bracha, and after he gives the bracha, that's when they're going to end. That's when they're going to eat, and he's there, he's up there now. Go, quick, you'll see him, you'll find him. Vayalu hayah, they came up to the city. Hemoboyim betochayah, they came into the midst of the city. Vihinei, and behold, Shmuel yotzei l'kratam, Shmuel is coming out toward them, la'alot ha'bamah, to go up to the bama. Bashem Gola et Ozen Shmuel, God had revealed to the ear of Shmuel, Yom Echad Lefnei Ba'u Shaul Eimor, the day before Shaul came, God had told him, Kaet Machar, this time tomorrow, Eshlach Eilecho Ish Me'eretz Binyamin, I'm going to send to you a man from the land of Binyamin, Umishachto L'Nagid Al Ami Yisrael, and you should anoint him as a Nagid, a prince. The word Nagid is important. Doesn't use the word Melech. You are to appoint him as a Nagid. Huh? A representative of, alright, Al Ami Yisrael. Even though Targum Yonason says, Lenagid Lemehedei Malka, he should be a Melech. We'll see. Bahushiat Amimi Aplishtim, he will save my people from the hands of Plishtim. Kiraiti at Ami, I saw my people. Kibot Sakatoilai, the cry of my people has come. They do need somebody who's going to save them from Plishtim. Shmuel Roy Shol, Shmuel saw Shol, and it's fascinating. The Pasuk doesn't even say that Shmuel turned to God and communicated. But it says immediately, Vashem Anohu, God answered him. Now Shmuel saw Shaul, and immediately the question came, is this the one you were talking about yesterday? And God answered him and said, Hineva ish, behold, this is the man, Asher Omarti Elecha, that I said to you, Ze Ya'atzor Ba'ami, this man is going to rule over my people. Vayigash Shaul and Shmuel b'toch hashar, Shaul came over to Shmuel in the gate, Vayomi Hagidon Ali, please tell me, Ezeh Beit HaRoeh, where is the house of the Roeh? He's also not going, the first person he meets, now he wants to know how do you get to the house of the Roeh. Banyan Shmuel at Shol, Shmuel answered Shol and he said, Anochi HaRoeh, I am the Roeh. We will see, of course, Chazal say that he was punished for this. There is something just slightly Rubgava, yes, in saying Anochi HaRoeh. And later on, when he's going to come to the house of Yishai in order to anoint David, So they're going to bring, Yishai is going to bring all of his children before him, one after another, and Shmuel thinks about this one, he looks good, this one is going to be king. And God says to him, Adam yireh le'oinayim, man sees with his eyes, v'elokim yid'ol alevav, God sees to the heart. And therefore, no, this is not the one. In other words, later on he's told, you think you see, Anochi HaRoeh, I'm the one who sees, you don't see, God sees. Leila fanai haboma, go up before me to the boma, v'achaltani mi hayom, and you will eat with me today, v'shilachticha baboker, and I will send you away in the morning. V'chol asher bilavavcha agid lachem, whatever is in your heart, I will tell you. V'la atanot, and by the way, the donkeys, ha'ovdot lecha hayom shloshet yamim, that have been lost from you for the last 3 days, al tosen et lipcha lahem, don't pay attention to them, ki nimtso, they've been found. Ulmi kol chendak Yisrael, and to whom is the desire of all of Israel, halo lecha, ulecho beit avicha. All of Israel desires you and your father's house. Such beautiful words. Vayam shol, vayam and shol answered, and he said, halo Benyamini anochi, I am from Binyamin, miktanei shiftei Yisrael, from the smallest of the tribes of Israel. Remember, we know why Binyamin was the smallest of the tribes of Israel. If you remember the end of Shoftim, when Israel went to war against Binyamin and hardly anyone was left except 400 men, it was a tribe that was beginning to be born again, reborn, rebuilt. Yeah, then he would have said Seidim. Okay, it could have been. Good. We'll look at the first, we'll see. You see, now she's talking whatever's on her mind. She's going to say, very good. Mishpachti hatzeira. You see, he uses, in terms of age, he uses about my family. He says, my family is the youngest. Mishpachot shiftei Binyamin, from all of the tribes, from all of the families of the tribe Binyamin. V'lomad yibarte like a davar. I said, why did you speak to me like this? What a statement to make to me. The desire of all of Israel is for you. Doesn't answer him. Vayikach Shmuel at Shaul v'Naro. Shmuel took Shaul and his boy, Vayivyeim Lishkata, he brought them into his office. Vayitin lahem makom b'rosh hakrum, and he gave them a place at the head of those who were invited to the Zebah. V'hemo kishloshimish, there were about 30 people. Vayom Shmuel latabach, Shmuel said to the cook, T'noet hamanah, give the portion asher natati lach, that I gave to you. Asher omarti alecha, that I said to you, simel tohimach, put it away with you. Vayoram atabach et hashok v'he'oleha, the thigh, and that which was upon it, by Yosem Lefei Shol, and he placed it before Shol, and he said, Hinei Anisha, this is what will remain, Simla Fanecha Echol, Eat, Kila Moed Shomolach, that don't think you're taking anything away from anybody else, because this portion was set aside for you. We knew you were coming. In other words, it's more, he's telling him, not merely that I know who you are, and I know about the donkeys, but I knew you were coming, and we already put away a portion for you. Lema, the people, Karasi, Vayochal, Shol, in Shmuel, Vayomahu, Shol ate with Shmuel on that day. Vayedami, Aboma, Hayed, they went down from the Boma to the city, Vayedabirim, Shol, Al Agag, and he spoke with Shol on the roof. Here's another, and you will find a number of places over here in Shmuel where I sort of feel there are certain words that have a ring to them, and they just, there's something eerie about it. Vayedabirim, Shol, Al Hagag. How would our Einikluch say Hagag? Huh? Bela?
Hagag?
They don't say Hayes, right? Don't the Israelis don't say a Hay? We come from Arnof, right? Okay? You ever heard of Arnof? Okay. Hagag. In the word Hagag, I think as though there's already, in the very first, this first conversation, we can hear what is going to be the downfall of Shmuel. The downfall of Shmuel is going to be that he leaves Agag, of Shaul. The downfall is going to be that he leaves Agag alive. There's something that's slilim, that slilim over here in the word. Vayashkimu, they got up in the morning, vayik halot ashacha, and it came to pass as the dawn rose, vayikro Shmuel el Shaul Hagaga. He called him to the roof. Lema, kum, come up here, and I will send you away. Vayokum Shol, and Shol got up. Vayetsu Shneem, hu Shmuel Achutza, he and Shmuel went outside. Hema Yordan, because they were coming down to the end of the year. Shmuel Amar Shol, Shmuel said to Shol, and Morlanar, tell the boy, Vyavor Lefanenu, tell the boy to pass ahead of us. Vayavor, and he passed. Vayata Amod Kayom, and you stand here like today, Vashmiacha, and I'm going to let you hear it, the words of God. Review this. We have a lot to talk about over here. A major story is going to develop over here. Yes. Pasuk Tetzvav. Yeah. Okay. Okay. Good. Good. We're going to study that. It's a nice term. We will study that. Give it. Okay. There are beautiful sentences over here. Nida.